We are in Revelation chapter 21, resuming our study at verse 6. Revelation 21, verse 6. Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that'll be Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. Prior to our Bible study this morning, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to assure the absolute side of our spiritual life, which is the filling of God the Holy Spirit diagrammed on the board over my right shoulder. This is, again, the absolute side of your spiritual life. We're working on the relative side. And that simply is a matter of staying in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. When you commit a sin, when I commit a sin, we're out of that bottom circle, and we are in the cosmic system, which is a system of thinking controlled by Satan himself. To get back into God's system, we simply name and own sin, and God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which means he bundles all the unknown sins, washes out the human good, and we are decontaminated. So let's spend a few moments to do that if necessary. In the privacy of your own priesthood, let us pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to gather here this afternoon to study your holy word so we can move forward in your plan and achieve the high ground of spiritual maturity in Christ's name. Amen. We noted last time, of course, the words faithful and true, which is part of the attributes of God himself. And we know that the Bible identifies 10 attributes, the essence of God. All three members of the Trinity have the exact same attributes. Three persons, exact same attributes. And part of those critical ones are he's faithful and he's true. God cannot lie. And we're looking at eschatology here about things that will come. And these things will come to pass in God's timing because he controls history. And everything is already set. We are simply in the process now in the church age, in this dispensation. So we do know, obviously, that when the tribulation occurs, we will not be a part of that section of human history because the tribulation will be a period where no church age believers are going to participate in. You will have new believers that pop up, obviously, and they will flourish to some degree, but Satan will be in control. In full control, because the restraining ministry of God the Holy Spirit is removed during that tribulational period. And Satan's given his opportunity because his boast is, I can do this. I can create perfect environment. I can create a wonderful world. Many of the things that people seek for panaceas, well, that's Satan. And I will do it. But of course, he can't do it. In the last 3 years, he'll break down in terrible violence, and he will hunt down Jewish believers. He will hunt down all sorts of believers. It'll be a time of great turmoil. The Bible tells us that if the 7 years was not cut short just a little bit, there's no humans that would remain alive. I mean, he resorts to violence, and that's all that people that can do in Satan's shoes is violence, and that's what he will do. But as we noted, of course, the next process will be he will be chained and thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years, and God will create a true perfect environment. However, in that true perfect environment, a lot of mortals will be born, millions of them, and millions of them will not believe in Christ as their Savior because they're saved just like you're saved. They look back on the cross. You look back on the cross. There was other dispensations where they look forward to the cross, but the salvation mechanics were always the same. Faith alone in Christ alone. And yet, in perfect environment, millions will not respond to the gospel, and they will be unbelievers. And so the answer, of course, that many people have today to life and the meaning of life is perfect environment. If we could just have 2 chickens in every pot and a swimming pool in every garage and health care for everybody, all problems are solved, everything will be great. No, it won't. The biggest problem you've got is mortal death, and you're riding a death train. This is Satan's world. He is the ruler of the world. He can't control it, but he's the ruler of the world. So while it's good to be a good citizen, we're commanded to be good citizens, Satan's a time stealer. And he will steal your time, getting you involved in things that mean nothing. Absolutely nothing. because you cannot change the world. You can't stop crime. You can't stop war. You can extend the periods between wars by doing certain things. You can reduce crime by doing certain things, but no, because we're infected with the old sin nature. And humans in the millennium, they will have an old sin nature in perfect environment. So we are now at the point where we have discovered that the new heavens and the new earth are going to be created by God, which means the old heavens. We studied that. That's the first heaven and the second heaven are destroyed. All the human good, all the infection that sin has done in the first heaven and the second heaven, caused by the fall of angelic beings and caused by the fall of humans, will all be obliterated. And we noted that the tabernacle of God will come down from the third heaven. And we discussed what that meant. There's no longer a need for any type of a division between first heaven, second heaven, and third heaven, because God now has created a perfect new world, new universe. Therefore, the third heaven is very comfortable existing within the second heaven and the first heaven. Because we are now, there are no more mortal human bodies. There are only believers in resurrection bodies. And these believers will have various categories of decorations, as we'll study more, but we already looked at that in the past, of course. And they'll be in their eternity. And we notice that the status will be in verse 4. No more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, tears wiped away. Those things are going to be gone. And these things will happen. So verse 6 continues. Then he said to me, this is he, this is Jesus Christ, this is a Christophany. There have been no Christophanies since this Christophany to John on the island of Patmos, approximately 96 AD. Because when, as Paul predicted in 1 Corinthians, when the perfect is come, and that is the Bible, because the perfect is does not refer to a person, it refers to a thing, the way the structure is set up and the language. And that thing is the canon of Scripture. And when the canon of Scripture is closed out, well, all the temporary gifts are gone. In fact, most of them were fading away very rapidly. As we noted, Paul had the gift of healing. Just his shadow could heal people. Bop somebody in the head, touch them, they're healed, whatever the malady was. But that gift was taken away from him. We noted on two occasions that he wrote, I had to leave so-and-so behind because they're sick. Well, why didn't you just bop them in the head? They wouldn't be sick anymore. He lost the temporary gift of spiritual healing. The temporary gift of tongues was obliterated in 70 AD in August when the Romans destroyed the temple. That was a special gift that was a warning to the Jews that your destruction is on its way. And many of the other gifts, the gift of prophecy is gone. The gift of wisdom is gone. These were all special gifts before the canon was completed. Because as you've noted, some of these books, as we've noted in our intensive studies of all the books, that they have different themes. So John certainly has a theme to 1 John, which is different than the theme in James, which is different than the theme in Hebrews. So they all have a particular theme. Even the Gospels have a theme. And so before these things were written, certain people had the gift to say, well, this book is coming along. It will have this theme. And they could throw out a couple of verses here and there. But that's all gone. So the last Christophany was this event. Now, Jesus has not appeared to you anymore. We studied this on Sunday in 1 Peter. Even though you have not seen him, you love him. We love him because he's revealed in the Word, and we study the Word of God. That's how we know him. So we have verse 6. So just be very cautious when people say, well, Jesus spoke to me. I always hear those people. I go, well, how did he speak to you? And then they kind of waffle a little bit. Well, he spoke to my heart. What does that mean? And then they waffle a little bit more. But they initially want you to believe that they actually had a vision where Jesus came down and spoke to them. And so you start to quiz them, and then they kind of back up a little bit. Because I know if they said, well, Jesus appeared to me, that, okay, you know, time to give you a wide berth as I pass around you. Have a nice day. No, and this is like people that have their Bible and just open it up and flip. And there's the verse right there. There's speaking to me today. And you read the verse and it says, I threw a rock in a brook. Okay, that's very enlightening, very great. But they'll actually believe because they want you to believe that they have a special gift where God will direct this verse to me at this time. And you could do the same thing. You're going to hit some verse in the Bible. Guarantee it. But see, they want to be special. They want to have these special visions, these special things that they don't have. God reveals himself only through the Word of God now. You can pray to God. In fact, you're commanded to pray to God. and speak to God. He's not speaking to you. He speaks through his word. And the word is in the Bible. It's the printed word. Verse 6, then he said to me, it is done. So God is not just outside of time. God is time. This stuff's already been done before it was even in our linear brain started. It's done. And then to emphasize that, he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. What's that mean? That's the Greek alphabet. And today we would say, I'm the A and I'm the Z. We have more letters in our alphabet than the Greeks do. He's the beginning, he's the end. And that's what he says next, the beginning and the end. So this is simply to confirm the great I am. Remember, that's what Moses said, who are you? He said, I'm the self-existing one. It would be a better translation. I am. And recall, of course, that Jesus, when he was being apprehended by the Roman police force and the Jewish temple guards, he said, I am. And what happened to all these boys? They just dropped over, all of them. Nobody killed Jesus. Nobody arrested Jesus without him allowing himself to be arrested and brought to the cross. So he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We've noted, of course, many times. You can look up the doctrine of Christophany and Theophany, and also of the Hypostatic Union. He's the one that created everything, and he holds the universe together. And Jesus, with a great sense of humor, he explained to some of his critics, I'm working right now. You want me to stop doing miracles on the Sabbath? If I stop working right now, the universe would fall apart. I'm working all the time. He's holding it together. He's the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Who is the one who thirsts? Well, two categories. We have the doctrine of water in your book, but there's two categories. Water is used in about three main ways in the Bible. And so the one that thirsts obviously is a call to human volition. It's your battery. I like the term for a battery. I don't know how much longer we could use that because you might come up with new things, but even if you have a Tesla, you know what the battery is. It's got a positive pole and a negative pole in your volition. And that's really sums up the doctrine of heathenism. It's impossible for God to be unfair. Back to verse 5. He's absolutely fair. He's absolutely faithful. And he has two directive wills. One, I want all humans to be saved. To prove it, Jesus died on the cross for those that he knew would not believe in him from eternity past, if your brain can comprehend that. But he died for their sins as well as the sins of those that he knew would believe in him. That's you and me. That's why we are said to be elected. That doesn't mean that God chose you and didn't choose somebody else. No, he just knew which way that volition would go and which way that volition would go. The one that would have the thirst volition, they would get the gospel and they would respond. So therefore, they are elected. But this is not a system where God preordains anyone to go to heaven or to hell. He just already knew it. A lot of people have troubles with that. Well, does that mean I'm a robot? I have no free will. Yeah, you have free will. The fact that God knows what you're going to do shouldn't bother you. If it does bother you, I don't know why. You don't know what you're going to do. And so a good analogy would be if I tapped your phone and I know you're going to Home Depot at 12 o'clock, well, I can go to Home Depot at 11:59 and make certain arrangements to put your to deflate your tires when you park. Did I make you go to Home Depot? No. I just knew you were going to go. Well, you went there. It was your own free will. Same with God. It's a bad analogy, but God knows what you're going to do, which is very comforting because he's made provision for every heartache you would ever have, every problem, everything. Already made provisions a long time ago. He knows where you're going to end up in terms of your spiritual life. Will you end up as a baby believer, which means you never get out of the playpen? Will you go halfway and then stop? Or will you go all the way to the top? Which brings us to the second directive will of God. I want all believers to reach maturity. But they don't. So back to the first directive will, vast majority of humans don't want to be saved. And the vast majority of believers, they don't want to reach maturity. Oh, they want to be entertained. Both categories. Unbelievers like miracles. They love to be entertained by them. Doesn't mean anything. Believers like to be entertained. They go to churches that entertain them. Why else would you go? But do they go to a church that teaches them? That's the question. because you cannot learn the Word of God on your own. Impossible. Can't do it. You've got to find a pastor teacher that you are willing to submit to their authority to teach you. And it's a lot of arrogant people. Oh, I don't, that person knows what the hell he's talking about. I've got 16 commentaries. I can figure it out. Really? No, you can't. That's according to the Word of God. That's why Paul, the first thing he did when he established churches is what? He populated them with pastor teachers that he had personally handpicked and trained. Because the congregation cannot grow until someone teaches them. And that someone, of course, has to be someone with the gift of pastor teacher. But arrogant people, they reject the gospel. And arrogant people, they reject pastor teachers. They do it on their own. Well, good luck with that. No, you cannot. First of all, most of them don't even know what rebound is. Nobody ever explained it to them. So whatever academic information you picked up that might be true does you no good. You've just got academic information. You're chewing on a pablum in the playpen. That's all you're doing. And they don't really want to learn. Oh, they like to debate, but they don't want to learn nothing. They're interested in the debate because debates are always fascinating to them, and it satisfies their prurient knowledge to do these types of things. So it's the positive oldness. That's why it's always about that. If you want to learn, he has to give you someone to teach you if you're a believer. And if you don't, you can have the best teacher there ever existed, and it would do you no good. You could learn a lot of academic information. Wouldn't do you any good. And the illustration that we always use is Jesus held Bible class every day. How many people advanced in his Bible classes? And what's the fault? Can't be with him. He's a perfect communicator. It's obviously with the people that are sitting there. For one reason or the other, they just don't want it. Okay, so he says, I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Salvation is without cost. Doesn't cost you a dime. Cost Jesus quite a bit. Reaching maturity doesn't cost you anything. Well, I had to put gas in my car. Who gave you the car? Who gave you the gas? Who gave you the time? Who gave you the money? Who gave you the clothes? God did. You see, arrogant people, I did it all by myself. You see this, a lot of people that are very successful in life. I did it by myself. I'm a self-made person. No, you're not. You're a jackass. If I go back on the tape of your life, I'll find 15 people that opened the door for you that did this and did that and did that. But see, they don't give those people any credit. I did it all myself. No, you didn't. The best quarterback, if you don't take care of your line, they'll just lay back and see what happens to you. And yet you get all the praise, but the line gets nothing. They don't know who their names are, but they know the quarterback's name. But without those people, you won't last long as a quarterback. They'll break your back, your legs, and everything else because your defensive line will just let somebody come in and hammer you, and it's all over. So obviously, it's without cost. It doesn't cost you anything. It costs you time. Yeah, this 2 minutes to be saved, maybe. This, yeah, it takes time. It does take time. But God has promised, and he cannot lie. If you thirst to get to the top, you will be at the top. So no excuses. And if you're ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ, that's on you. Because as we studied before, and I did this on Sunday, here's the escrow account that God established in eternity past with your name on it. God the Father is the grantor. He poured into that account blessings beyond your imagination, both in time. That's the time, because you're in time right now. You're not in heaven. Oh, yes, positionally you're in heaven, but I'm talking about experientially. You're not in heaven. You're sitting in this chair, or you're in Zoom land sitting on your couch or whatever you're doing. But yes, experientially, you're still in the mortal body. You don't know where you're going to end up. God already knew, but you don't. But let's say you are someone that thirsts. Well, God the Father is the grantor, fills up the escrow account. Jesus Christ is the escrow officer, and you are the grantee. But you don't get a dime out of that bank account until you fulfill the conditions of the escrow. What are the conditions? Well, God is not a hypocrite. Once you're saved, there's your soul. These are the 40 things you get at the moment of salvation that God gives you. The rest of it's empty. It's crickets. You are expected to fill this up with the doctrine of eternal security, the doctrine of hypostatic union, the doctrine of theophanies, Christophanies, the problem-solving devices, hell, heaven, all these things. Because God can only reward, he can reward nothing lesser than himself. You're saved because you have his righteousness, and you advance because you have him in you, the mind of Christ, which you can do. So once you start filling this up, you're fulfilling the conditions of the escrow, and these are the blessings, the physical blessings and the spiritual blessings. Now the spiritual blessings, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you know, personal sense of destiny, grace orientation to life, using the problem-solving devices all the time, hope one, hope two, hope three, impersonal love, which is a wonderful problem-solving device, the faith rest technique, another wonderful problem-solving device, sharing the happiness of God, occupation with Christ. These are all spiritual blessings, which are developed through the Bible doctrine, because that gives you the capacity to enjoy the physical blessings, the car, the spouse, the friends, the job, the whatever it is, the hobbies. Even if you have these, if you don't have these, you can't enjoy these. And so you get these in time. And in eternity, at the judgment seat of Christ, you will have things beyond any comprehension. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the brain of anybody what I have prepared for those that love me. See, that's the kind of, those that love me. Those that love me did this. If you don't love God, you haven't taken time to do that. Whatever you're doing, that's not what you're commanded to do. And so when you go to the judgment seat of Christ, you'll discover crickets. You're ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. I get nothing. And in time, of course, you didn't get anything anyway. Whatever you had, you couldn't enjoy it. Never made you happy. You're always bitching and moaning. Didn't make you happy at all, like Solomon for much of his life. So, but this will be in the Hall of Records in heaven. You can go to the Hall of Records of heaven, see your name on it, which you could have had in time and eternity. It's a memorial to the grace of God. Just like he died for all unbelievers, he did this for all believers. Every believer has their name with an escrow account already in the heavenlies, Ephesians chapter 1. We studied that, lots of verses. Already there. But you don't get it until you fulfill the conditions of the escrow. You're not saved until you believe in Christ. That's the condition of that. Yes, he died for your sins, but you don't have his righteousness. The unbeliever, I'm speaking from the unbeliever's perspective. You got to do something. Here, yeah, you got to do a little bit more. But he gives you the time, and you can reach that level. And that's the memorial to the grace of God. You can go to the Hall of Records in heaven and know what a jackass you were. You just look at it. There's my name. There's all the stuff I could have had. I could have had that redhead. Oh, wow. Whatever it is in time. And in eternity, of course, you'll have the resurrection body. That's about it. But don't worry. Your shame will not last for long. You'll rejoice in the grace of God with the rest of the knuckleheads. But there'll be a few, and I mean a few, that actually did this. They are serious students of the Word of God. They're not flippity-jibbity. They're there to learn. So that's what this means. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. So it's all grace. And God gives this stuff to you. In fact, it's already there. It's already just waiting for you. Waiting for you. If you don't like the escrow account analogy, it's like your name's in a will. But the person that put your name in the will said, these are the conditions you must fulfill before you get the $5 million. You must join the Army and successfully graduate from boot camp, or you don't get the $5 million. You say, well, I'm not joining the Army. Good. $5 million goes to the cat. So I got the cat as a secondary thing. You got 3 years to join the Army and do that. Otherwise, it goes to the cat. It was there for you, but you didn't want it. You didn't want to do the conditions of the escrow. Okay. The cat gets it. Okay. And then we have, of course, you can look up the doctrine of water, the three primary, and that's on page 733 of your book. We could do a quick flyby on that because we're obviously not going to get to the next verse, but we got definition. Other than its literal use, it's portrayed in three ways in the Bible. One, it portrays grace. Two, it portrays the concept of salvation. And three, it portrays the concept of Bible doctrine. And then we have some verses on water and grace. Isaiah 55:1 says, ho, everyone who thirsts, see the same word, thirst, in Revelation, come to the waters, that's salvation, And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. How can you buy something without cost? Well, you can't. There's no such thing. It's a free lunch. Jesus paid the cost. No cost to you. But he paid the cost. Because God cannot ignore sin. Somebody's got to pay the cost. So we have other verses on water and salvation. That's just a general principle of water and grace. Water and salvation, Exodus 17:6. Behold, I, Jesus Christ, will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. And you, this is Moses, will strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. This is a proclamation of grace. So Jesus is standing before the rock. Now, when Moses swung his staff, it had to go through Jesus to hit the rock. Jesus is the rock of salvation, which speaks to what? His future work on the cross. He will be struck down, but water will come out. Revelation 22:17, we haven't got that for. The Holy Spirit said to the bride, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Same concept in Revelation 21. It's without cost, the water of life. John 4:14, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him, will become to him a well of water springing up to eternal life. And that's the water of eternal life. You believe in Christ and you will have this water of eternal life. John 3:5, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, that's hudor in the Greek, and the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, dry, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So it's the water of the Word. The Word is the gospel. The water of the Word. You hear the water, you drink it, you're not thirsty, you're saved. Eternal life. 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you, these were unbelievers, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And that's us. We were justified. We were washed in the water. Ephesians 5:26, so that he might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. The Word is the water. The Word is the gospel. You're washed out, you're in. You're not washed out, you're washed. And you're in. So the water of Bible doctrine, point four, water portrays the truth of providing Bible doctrine via the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's called the rivers of living water in John 7:38. 1 Corinthians 6:3-6, I planted, Apollos watered. Who's the I here? Paul. Paul gave the gospel and started the church. Apollos is another pastor teacher. Apollos watered. He provided and taught Bible doctrine. You need to have the water to grow up. That's the water of the world for spiritual growth. But God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Of course, God provides these things. Jeremiah 2:13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And then, of course, we have other issues where the water is used to talk about the flood. We've discussed those before, but our time has expired. But the water here stands, of course, for two things. Obviously, for the unbeliever and also for the believer in the context. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this afternoon. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us and challenge us as we take in the water of your word to grow to spiritual maturity. In Christ's name, amen.